We continue the Shiur in Gemara. Until now we have had the story in the Gemara, actually the story of the Navi. In fact, they coincided so strangely that we practically had a repetition, a parallel Shiur between Navi and Gemara. We had the stories specifically dealing with the Churban of the first Beis HaMikdash, the exile, the Golus of the 10 Shvatim, the 10 tribes of Israel. And we came across some very outstanding people in the evil sense of the word. The evil leaders, the destroyers of the different sections of the Malchus Yisrael and Yerushalayim. Now, the Gemara tells us that though these people were that evil, it is strange, yet sometime it can happen that from something very evil comes forth something very good. Just as we find Terach, who was an idol worshiper, David of the Zod in the complete sense of the word, from him came Avraham Avinu, first father of the Jews. Avraham Avinu, who was complete, who was perfect, the Avraham Zokim Boba Yonun, every day of his life was accounted for in doing mitzvahs. Yet he came, he was born from Terach. And of course the Arizal, we explained, Arizal answers this in saying that in heaven the Satan is very much opposed to the birth of a very holy tzaddik. So Kavi Yachol, there has to be a battle in which Hashem outwits the Satan. And that's why Hashem places this neshama in such an evil place, that the Satan figures the neshama of Avraham Avinu is so holy, and surely if he's born in such a home of Avodah Zarah, where the wife too was completely Tomei, Terach's wife, and surely this neshama will become defiled, completely spoiled. So the Satan allowed this birth, and that is how, without objection, he was born. And so we have the birth of Avraham Avinu. The Zohar Kodesh adds, that's why we should never say, you see, in Russia, he misspell, he should die or kill him. You never know what can be born from a Russia like that. If a person had been vengeful then, a person was a kanoi then, and said, here's a man like Terach, let's kill him, he would have killed him. You would never have had Avraham Avinu, you would never have had the Ovos, Moshe Rabbeinu, David HaMelech, Mashiach, all that would never come to pass. So we see that from bad there can come forth good. And that's what the Gemara stresses now. Gemara says a number of cases. Naaman was the general of Aram, the one who contacted the disease of leprosy that was fatal. He came to Elisha HaNavi, and he was cured from this leprosy. He appreciated it so much that he agreed to return to his home base and there to stop being an idol worshiper. So, which means that in a sense he converted. The Gemara says Naaman was not a full ger. He was a ger teshuv. Ger teshuv means only that he accepts belief in Hashem, but he does not fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah. Nebuzaradan was known as the butcher. Butcher who came to Yerushalayim. And there, you recall, that was the most recent story we had. He came to Yerushalayim. He destroyed, he caused rivers of blood to flow. When he found the blood of Zechariah HaNavi, he wanted to avenge this blood, and then he killed all the leaders of Yerushalayim, the children, the leading figures, until finally the blood stopped boiling and he was satisfied. But he suddenly realized that the revenge for this one person's blood, spilling one person's blood, was so serious a case that it required so many thousands and thousands of victims. Imagine what his crime was. He felt this tshuva in his heart. He dropped everything and he converted in order to be able to do tshuva. So Nebuzaradan, the Gemara says, was not a ger teshuv, he was a ger tzedek. Ger tzedek means a complete ger, complete conversion. He converted, legally became a perfect Jew. Sisera was the evil general whom Yoel, the time of Devarah Hanaviah, Sisera, who battled Barak, and according to some opinions, Barak was the husband of Devarah Hanaviah. He was a general at that time, the Jewish general. He defeated Sisera's army. Sisera fled. He came to the house of Yoel, Ashes Chevet Akeni. And this Yoel was the one who put Sisera to sleep, and then using a spike, nailed his head to the ground, giving him a giant-sized headache. What do they call those? A migraine? Hang on, worse than that. And this Sisera, the Gemara says, had children. As evil as he was, his grandchildren, his descendants, not just learned, but taught Torah in the holy city of Yerushalayim. And one as evil as Sisera came forth leaders, teachers in Yerushalayim. Sancheirav was the one who drove out the 10 Shvatim, 10 tribes of Israel. He sent them out into Golis to this very day. He came to attack Chizkiyahu Melech, who left the remaining two tribes. The miracle then Hashem sent down the Malach HaMavis, who wiped out 185,000 generals plus an untold number of soldiers. So Chizkiyahu went back, and he was killed by his sons. Killed by his sons, and his grandsons taught Torah publicly. Who were his grandsons? Shemaya and Avtalion, the Rebbe's of Hillel Hazoke. It's very difficult to describe how great they were, because after all, Rabbi Akiva's Rebbe, Rabbi Eliezer HaGodol, the great Rabbi Eliezer HaGodol, was the Talmud, the best Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai. Yochanan Zakkai was one of the Talmidim of Hillel HaZokin, though the Gemara says Katan Shavakur, he was the smallest of the Talmidim. Mefarshim mean to explain he was the most modest, the most humble. That's why he was great. He was the Talmud of Hillel HaZokin. Hillel HaZokin was a Talmud of Shmaya Naftalion. This Shmaya Naftalion, as great as they were the grandchildren of this Sancheirav, who caused the Golus for the 10 tribes of Israel to this day. Again, we see from such evil came forth such purity, such Kedusha. The Gemara says, from the descendants of Haman, listen very closely to this sentence, from the descendants of Haman, too, the Torah was taught in the city of Bnei Brak. The Gemara says, who was this descendant of Haman? Rav Shmuel Bar Shilas taught Torah in Bnei Brak. We'll come back to this statement. This is the one that we're going to dwell on. Gemara says now that also from the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babel, who destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash, who drove the Jews out into Golis 70 years. He was that evil, the symbol of destruction. And there too, the Gemara says Hashem wanted to bring forth from his grandchildren also great leaders, and the Malachim protested so strongly that in this case they won the argument. They cried before Hashem and they said, Hashem, the person who has destroyed your Beis HaMikdash, who has burnt your Kodesh Kodeshim, Hechal, where the Aron Kodesh was, you want to take him in, bring forth his seed under the wings of the Shekhinah, bring cover to him? Never. So the Gemara says that their request was granted. There were no descendants of Nebuchadnezzar, who was great. Now, let's analyze two things carefully. This is not difficult to understand, but it is interesting point of information. What is the secret behind the strange conversion, transformation, from one extreme to the other extreme? Here we have named individuals who were famed because of the extreme degree of evil. Chaitim, Machtim, murderers, slaughterers, these were all in the category of Hitlers. And yet from such a high degree of evil should come forth, not just purity, but leaders of the Jews, highest degree of Kedusha. The answer is, in one respect, that the Gemara says that when a leader is appointed, recall we had it in Bava Basra, some brachas too, when a leader is appointed, a leader of anything, president of an organization, or a mayor of a town, or a governor, especially in the case of a king, general too, then this is done in heaven. There is a decision in heaven that this person shall rise to greatness and to fame. And we find proof too, there's a special bracha. The Gemara says when you see a king, not King David, David HaMelech, not a Jewish king, but even Lahavdil, a king of the Goyim, no matter what kind of a king he is, he can be the Kaiser of the anti-Semitic European countries, any king at all, you're supposed to make a bracha that Hashem has given him kavod. Not that Hashem has given him kavod, but Hashem has given him av Hashem's kavod. Nechvaydoi, from the kavod of Hashem, Hashem has granted this king such great honor. So we see that a person who rises to such a level of greatness, authority, leadership, is given that greatness through some part of the covenant of Hashem that's injected into him, no matter how bad he is. Now, when this person converts, or his children convert, what happens? It is like taking a piece of dull gold. It has a covering of soot, dirt, earth. You put it into a pit of fire, an oven. The oven burns out the unclean parts, and what remains is the purity of the gold, the center part, center point, that is pure gold. Now here too, when there is this genus, this conversion, then the good part, the good nekuda that's in this person, and what good nekuda? The actual covenant of Hashem comes out. So we have not just an ordinary person converting, but we have a king or a descendant of a king who has this royal blood in him, who has this covenant that was given by Hashem. When he becomes pure, converts, he doesn't become just an ordinary Jew, but he becomes one of a very high stature. This will explain how come that they go from one extreme to the next. But of course it does require the conversion, otherwise they remain evil. Nebuchadnezzar remained evil and all his descendants too. Or worse, King Titus. Titus Harosha, the one who destroyed the second base of Mikdash, from him there came nothing. There was no remains from him. Because they were that evil. But in these cases, as bad as they were since they converted, the result was something so pure, so elevated, that they resulted in it turned out to become the leaders of the Jews, leaders in Tatum. Now, we go back to the most amazing statement of all. We can accept all these readily, because we know that any person, a Jew, who has strayed, who has wandered, and who has turned to the evil path, whose heart has become black, literally stained with sin, with evil desire, and with sadism, with a spite against his religion. The Gemara says that in Amoritz means a Jew turns away. Or Shino Pidash, if he learned that he turned away from his belief, then he despises his religion worse than a goy does. And yet, this kind of Jew, if he does tshuva, he's accepted. He can still turn back and become a tzaddik, become bigger than a tzaddik. So we can understand all these statements. One point, though, stands out as one that is extremely difficult to comprehend. The statement says that the grandchildren from among the grandchildren, or the next generation, of course, the descendants, that means, of Haman, they taught Torah in the city of Bnei Barak. And the Gemara gives a name. Who was that? Rav Shmuel bar Shilas, which means this is not a theoretic statement, this is a statement of fact. Not just making a general statement. We are pointing to the person who was the descendant of Haman. He taught Torah B'nai B'rak. The question arises, the Mefarshim ask a question. What's special about this question is that they do not offer to answer this question. It is a question that has no answer. The question is, the Medrash says that Hashem swore, Nishba HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem swore that he will never accept a ger, a convert, from the tribe of Amalek. Homon ha'agogi, Homon was a direct descendant of Agag, Melech Amalek. Homon was the Amaleki who tried to wipe out the Jews. How is it possible that from Homon there should come any convert? How could there be a ger coming from Homon ha'Amaleki? This is a kasha that's asked without a teretz. Now that's why I say in this shiur we're going to attempt a chiddush. We're going to attempt it, and hudachem yichapeh means that if the chiddush is not right, we are really not afraid to say it, because the fact is that we have strongest conviction, strongest statements on our side. We're going to attempt to answer this and answer it thoroughly and completely. First, to sort of strengthen the kasha, let's make the kasha a little bit stronger. And making the kasha stronger, you make it too strong, it bursts. So we're making it so strong, we'll find that as it bursts, we'll have a tenets for the second kasha plus the first. The Nosson Zal in the Kuti Alochas brings a medrash. Quoting this medrash, he says that the Malachim asked Hashem a kasha, a question. The kasha was very strong. The Malachim not ask kashas. You have them for students here in hot water. But Hashem is no problem. Well, Hashem, there's an interesting yeshiva. Malachim asked Hashem this kasha. Pasuk in the Tanya says, all of you have learned this, of course, in the fifth grade, Im Begapai Yavai Begapai Yetze, which means there is a case, a law of an Eved Ivri, a Jewish slave. What is that din as a review for those of us who've gotten a little bit? The din of Eved Ivri is that a Jewish slave, a Jew who was sold as a slave by the Beis Din, then he must serve the slavery for 6 years' time. The point of the halacha is that at the end of 6 years he goes free. What happens during those 6 years? There is a special privilege that the master of this slave has. He is permitted to force this slave to marry one of his maids. Why? So he can have the children, the offspring, as profit. They become slaves afterwards. But what is unusual in this case is, what is most strange, the Torah itself tells us that the Torah permits this, and we're talking about this Jewish slave marrying a non-Jewish maid, marrying a Goya. Imagine, here's a case where Gili Adayas, the Gemara says that a person, every Jew, regardless, without exception, if he was forced to live with, just to have any relations with a non-Jewish woman, the din is that he must die, he must allow himself to be killed rather than commit a sin like that. It is so serious a sin that Yomus V'Yal Yavad, he must die rather than to live with a non-Jewish woman. That's how serious it is. It's worse than any other sin in the Torah. It's one of the three where a person must die rather than commit. And yet here the Torah says not just that it's permissible, but he has to do it. He is forced, as a slave, he is forced to marry legally this non-Jewish, not a non-Jewish woman, a mistress, but a slave, a maid. How far can this Jew descend, this slave? Go down so low, with one stipulation. This is possible only, again, very strange, he missed the canary him off to his non-Jewish mate, to this Goya, this Shivcha Knanis, only if he is already married. If the Jewish slave is already married, he has a Jewish wife, then he can commit polygamy. He can then marry, in addition, this Shivcha Knanis, this non-Jew, non-Jewess, and the children, of course, follow the religion of the mother, which means that they are non-Jews. They remain with the master when this Jewish slave is freed. He leaves both his non-Jewish wife and the children. He goes out, back to his wife. But if he is not married, im begatpa yavai begatpa yetze, if he is alone, unmarried, if he is single, when he becomes a slave, he leaves single, which means during the entire time he cannot be married to a non-Jewish woman. Malachim asked Hashem, so we don't understand. Here you have taken a Jew, legally you've taken a Jew who has gone, descended to the lowest depths, because Avdus, slavery, is not for Jews. Hashem says the only slavery a Jew has committed is to be a servant of Hashem, not a slave to anyone else. Here you allow the slave who went so far down into slavery to go still further, to become steeped in tumah, to even marry a non-Jewish woman. How low this Jew has descended, such depths, and yet even him you have saved. You care about him, because if he is married, at least he has some tie with Kedusha. If he's not married, you don't want it to be lost completely. So you saved him from this law of having to marry a Jewish slave. If so, if you have concern, if you have compassion, you have consideration for one who's descended so deeply, you still feel in a sense that he should be saved, how come that you don't have the same pity for Amalek? Why do you say Timche Zecher Amalek? Erase them completely. No pity and no kindness for Amalek. Why is Amalek different? Amalek is Eved Avodim. He is a slave. He's in the category of slavery. If you have pity on the lowest form of slave, why not have pity on Amalek too? Malachim continued, and if you say it is so, Amalek is worse than the Jewish slave, he is worse than a human being, in that case, this compounds our question, they said. In that case, Hashem, we ask, if Amalek is an animal, how come that you had pity on the animals too? Animals require a tikkun, perfection. That's why we have the laws of Shechita, slaughtering them. We have the laws of saying brachas over them. Many mitzvahs that are attached to the meat of animals. But here we find that in the days, at the time of Adam HaRishon, you brought all the animals before Adam HaRishon, and he should be misakin them, he should perfect them. That shows that even animals too could have a tikkun, could be brought up. So if you say that Amalek is worse than humans, it's in the category of animals, why still is there a law, erase the memory of Amalek? And finally, if you say that Amalek is in a lower category than animals, beasts, we have a further question. How come that we have a mitzvah, one of the outstanding mitzvahs of the Torah, that on the holiday of Shavuos, the time when the Jews receive the Torah, there is a korban brought? What is this korban? Korban is bikurim. Not a korban of an animal, but bikurim. Bring the first fruits to the Kohen and the Beis HaMikdash, a very special ritual, a ceremony. Bikurim means like Tosfos or Bechor. First fruits you have, bring them to the Beis HaMikdash, to the Kohen. This is a special type of korban. And we know that the depth of tumah, worst degree of tumah, the degree of an animal or worse, is the taivus, the evil desires that are inherent in a person's heart through the Yetzer Hara. These evil desires that a person comes to this world for, he is tested in them, he's supposed to be misakin, he's supposed to perfect himself, to overcome these desires, these tests. And what is the main test? Taiva. And to symbolize this, the Taiva says that you never are allowed to bring on a Mizbeach a korban chol soev chol devash. You cannot bring honey to the mizbeach, to the altar. There's a pasuk in the Torah that forbids the bringing of honey to the mizbeach, because honey is a symbol of evil, a symbol of sweet desire, the covering that the satan, the Yetzirah, places on a sin. Chlal, the strongest desire, biggest taiva, taivas noshim, devash begimat isha. So all these taivas must be overcome. There is tumor that cannot be brought to the mizbeach. Therefore, the din of chol devash, no honey can be brought to the mizbeach. And here, by bikurim, the din is bedafka. You must bring honey in this cup. So we see that even something lower than animal life, something which represents the lowest type of tumor, the tumor of the Nachash HaKadmoni, the first serpent that injected this poison into Adam HaRishon, that injected the angel of death into the world, all this the Jews became purified from when they stood at Har Sinai. This Zayhamah, this tumor of the Nachash, was taken away from them, was removed, and therefore they could bring on the Mizbeach this Tavash. If so, the question again arose, what is Amalek worse? Why do you say Timcha Ezecher Amalek? No answer. Medrash remains without an answer. The answer is, that's it. Timcha Ezecher Amalek. Erase them. Timcha, you erase Ezecher Amalek. That's your mitzvah. Mochama Hashem Amalek Midaradai. Hashem himself too has a Mochama, a battle with Amalek. Now, we find, let's take two cases, light cases, which might help a little to lead us onto the right track. But one thing we find, let's say Lahavdil, even Reb Meir, one of Rabbi Kiva's two main Talmidim. Reb Meir of Shemi Choizal were the two Talmidim of Rabbi Kiva, the main ones. Reb Meir was so great that his light, his name was not Reb Meir. Meir means to give light. He enlightened the eyes of all the rabbis at that time. He had a Rebbe, Acher, Elisha ben Avuya. His name was changed to Acher because he became an atheist. He lost his faith and he became an atheist, and the question was, could he ever do tshuva for the sins he committed? He was begged by the mayor. The mayor remained his Talmud. He begged him, do tshuva, go back. After all, tshuva helps. You're a Mechala Shabbos now, you break all the laws of the Torah, you commit murder, the Gemara says, why don't you do tshuva? The mayor pleaded with him. And Acher replied very sadly, it's too late. The mayor said, it couldn't be too late. Nothing can stand in the way of tshuva. Repentance is open for every person, no matter how evil he is. And Acher said, no. Repentance is open for every person. But when heaven itself decides that there's no more tshuva, then it's too late, because there's a voice from heaven, a message from heaven which said, tshuva banim shevavim, all you children, all you people on earth who committed sins, return to Hashem, do tshuva. Chutz me'acher. One exception on this earth, except Acher, no gate of tshuva is open for him. No way can Acher do tshuva. Many of the Mefarshim explain, how could this voice from heaven contradict itself? The Torah says, Ein shum dover oimim b'fnei ha-tshuva. Nothing can stand in the way of tshuva. There's no obstacle, no barrier, powerful enough to withstand the power of tshuva. Tshuva can break through any barrier at all. Reb Shimon Choizal says, I disagree with that statement because that's not strong enough. He's ain't over the yeshuva klal, which means there's no exception to this. Absolutely no exception. There is no exception to that rule. Tshuva is stronger than break any barrier. So what happened in the case of Acher? No tshuva, Torah says. Here a voice from heaven says tshuva for everybody but one exception. Reb Shimon Choizal said klal, no exceptions. How can you say one exception? Chutz me'acher. Menachem explains, another Mefarshim, that this voice from heaven could not nullify the first statement. tshuva helps. What then? The person is that evil, and he goes so far, repeats his sins, and he sins further and further, and then what happens? It becomes more difficult for him to do tshuva. Never will there be a case, never could there be a case where tshuva could not help. But the difficulty, the barriers are placed before that person. This was a barrier. A voice came from heaven and said, no tshuva for you. What is that voice? It's a barrier. And Ache could have said, so what? You say no tshuva, I want to do tshuva. If he wanted to do tshuva and did tshuva, he'd break right through that barrier the same as any other meliach. Because that voice meant only two things. One, make it more difficult, which means mislead him, just like Hashem misled Paray. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. Doesn't he have bechira, a choice of his own? He does. If he wanted to soften his heart enough, he could have softened it. But what happens? This is making it more difficult for him, but never too difficult. There's always room. So for Ache, it was made more difficult by telling him, here's a barrier, but if you insist, you're stronger. Secondly, the meaning too is that Abola Tahem is Sinai, Simon Hashemayim. A person comes to do tshuva, to purify himself. From heaven, they help him. There is assistance from heaven. The voice said, Shuva Bonum Shevam, come to me. Come, I will help you, I'll take you. Kutz Meyachem, Achem must come by himself. He's on his own. He comes on his own, he's accepted. If not, no assistance from heaven. And this was one case we see that there is no exception absolutely to the power of tshuva. Second case also, there's no exception to this in the sense that no person is excluded. We find the case of Elisha Hanavi. He came to the city where the waters were polluted, and instead of having ecologists to work on clearing the pollution, they had sharp, shrewd young men who went out and commercialized on it. They made money by importing clear water and selling it. Elisha Navi performed a miracle in this that cleared this water. These men were put out of business. So when he walked out of the city, these young men followed him and they cursed him. Turned around, looked at them, and they were killed. A miracle happened and they were killed by bears that came out of the forest. Point is, the Gemara says that he looked at them. What was this look? He looked at them to see, should he look, the looks of a tzaddik, kill? Wherever a tzaddik looks, that person must die. So he looked at them first to see, should I give them the eye that would destroy them or not? What is the question? If there's any good in them whatsoever, then certainly I will not kill them. If there's no good in them, but there will come forth good in future generations, being another, he can see the future. If even after a generation or two or ten, there will be born for them a good person, I'll let them live. He looked, he saw that there was no lachluchus, there was no trace, there wasn't even a bit of dampness, they were dried out completely. No trace of good in them whatsoever, and no future for them whatsoever. Therefore, he looked and destroyed them. They died. The Gemara says for this, he was punished. He became sick, very serious illness. Why? Why was he punished for this? And the answer is that Elisha Hanavi, the tzaddik, should not have given up hope on these people. If you see a person who's completely dried out, there's no trace of goodness in him, don't give up hope. Because as long as that person is breathing, as long as there exists breath in a person, he can still do tshuva, and the worst one, in his last breath, in doing tshuva, can become a tzaddik. So if they themselves were that dry, he should have attempted the mikarev to bring them closer. This is the biggest kiddush Hashem possible. To bring one so far away to Hashem, it's the biggest kiddush Hashem. So we see there that ones who are completely out, there's no trace of goodness whatsoever, less than an Eved, less than a Behemoth, less than anything, Elisha Hanavi was punished because he didn't give them a chance. Now, if Elisha Hanavi was punished for it, then imagine Kaviyachol, And we say that Hashem is Kael, Rachum, Chanun, Erech, Arpayim, Rav Chesed, V'Yemes. The attributes of Hashem, the midas of Hashem, that is so filled with Chesed, Rachum, and kindness. How much kindness does Hashem have? As much as Hashem Himself. Hashem is Ein Sof, He is infinite. There is no limit, there's no conception of a limit because it's infinite, infinity. Which means that no matter how far a person can go in evil, it goes up to a certain point. Every person physically has a limit. He committed so much evil, there is no infinity in a human being. Whatever evil he has, the kindness of Hashem will surpass his evil. Hashem's kindness is Ein Sof, so no matter how much evil a person does, how much sins he commits, there is still more goodness in Hashem than evil in a person. So if there, since there is Ein Sof, infinity to the Rachman of Hashem, surely there's no way we could say that some person, some being on earth, can reach that stage where he's absolutely finished. These are all barriers, all statements. When Hashem Himself is Nishpa, the Shvu of Hashem strengthens the difficulty for a person. Whether it's Amalek or anybody else, Hashem swore about the Jews too. When Abraham Chole came to the mountain to Mount Ha-Sinai, he heard a voice, Hashem bemoaned, Achshav Shenishbati Mimefali. Hashem said, I swore. Who's going to remove my Shvuah? And in Zayde Kodesh we find, we say it every Yom Kippur Eve before Kol Nidrei, Kol Rabbi Shimon. Shmi Choyz, I got up and said, Hashem, you swore? We have who can remove your swear. There are tzaddikim, chachamim, who have this power of Atoras Adonim. If there are not, then you said me meferli, me meferli, who will be mefer? Mefer is said by a woman, a wife. Hafora comes from a husband. A regular person makes an edda, there is Atoras Adonim. When a woman makes an edda, the man, the baal, the husband is mefer. So if you want somebody to be mefer, your neder, Shechina is the wife of Meisha Ish Holikim. Meisha Rebbeinu is the Baal Ish Holikim, the Baal of the Shechina. The Baal of the Shechina can be mefer, the neder of the Shechina. Hashem Yechoezal said, we have mefer your neder. So if Hashem swears to do harm, when it comes to doing good, there are those who can be mefer. That is why in this case it's obvious. Note, I say note because I noticed this is an interesting point. If you would look through Shas to find out who is this descendant of Haman, it says Rav Shmuel Bashilas. Rav Shmuel Bashilas, I noticed, was, the Gemara says, was the Talmud of Rav. Talmud of Rav, Rav of course was the leading Talmud, the author of the Zohar Kodesh, that is the writer of the Zohar Kodesh. Shmi Choizal's Talmud, main Talmud, and Rav had received the powers from Rabbi Shmi Choizal. These powers were Anam Bachayilusa Taylsa. He taught never destroy, always construct, always build. So the Gemara says that Rav taught Rav Shmuel Bashilas. Specifically, the Gemara says he taught him how to teach, how to bring the hearts of children closer to Hashem and teaching them Torah. Rav Shmuel Bashilas, the Gemara says, was a milamed tilikus in Bnei Brak. The Gemara says he taught, the senate of Haman taught in Bnei Brak. This was Rav Shmuel Bashilas, who was milamed tilikus. He taught children in Bnei Brak. The children, those are the pure children who have no sins to their record, and Rav taught him how to teach these children. But we have, no matter what the question of the Mefarshim is, and as we said, the answer is that no matter what is said, no matter what difficulties are placed in front of a person, no matter who he is, there still can be the exception. One who could do tshuva, one who could come back. If he's a descendant of Amalek, there's no way that he could reach the point of infinity. He cannot be evil to the point of infinity. The Yirachim, the kindness of Hashem, can still surpass his evil. And so we have proof. This is clear proof. the fact that the Gemara gives us the name. The Gemara submits a name as proof, a living case. Rav Shmuel Bashilas was the one, and the Gemara that tells us he was a student of Rav, and Rav taught him the principles of having kind of people. This shows that a living example of the exception. The Gemara brings us to say that if a person ever feels he has descended so far, he has got any limits, he's reached the point of no return, seemingly, Amalek is more no return than you are. If there's one like Rav Shmuel Bashilas, you become a Rav Shmuel Bashilas and more. This is the main lesson that's taught here. Lesson that the Bein Hazal taught always. Ein Shum Yish Berlum Klal. Klal, the word of Rabbi Shimon Yochanan. Klal means that there's no exception. There's no case of Yish ever. No person should ever give up hope, no matter how far he has fallen, strayed, wandered, sinned, sunk into evil, no matter what depths, the abyss of evil itself, he can always come back. The gate is always open. It's up to the person himself. If you want to do tshuva, you can return to Hashem, not just to become cleansed, but to become one of the highest pedestal, the highest level of Kedusha. You can become a Rav Shmuel, the highest purity, and to transmit that to others, to bring close the Mikarev, also other neshamas, other nefashas too, to become an Eitz Pri Eisav Pri, a fruit-bearing tree that can bring forth more fruit closer to Hashem. The Gemara says now, there were two neighbors, evil neighbors. We go back to the story of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Two evil neighbors of Yerushalayim, they were the countries of Ammon and Moab, and when they heard the Nevi'im, the prophets, talking about the Churban Yerushalayim, they sent a message to Nebuchadnezzar, and they said to him, come, we have inside information, the time is ripe for the destruction of Yerushalayim. Do not fear. Nebuchadnezzar conquered the world, was afraid of little Yerushalayim, little Israel, who was afraid. He had more brains than these United Nations leaders, major countries, master powers, and so forth. He was afraid because he knew, he realized that the Jews have Hashem on their side, and there were big empires before. Egypt was bigger, and they fell. And Sennacherib, king of Ashur, had a downfall, so he was afraid to try to attack Yerushalayim. But these two evil neighbors, Ammon and Moab, began to encourage him, to convince him, to influence him. They said, come, don't be afraid. He said, I'm afraid because look what happened to Sennacherib, Hashem might do it to me. They sent him a message, the master of the house has left. Referring to, of course, Hashem. Hashem has deserted the Jews. So, Nebuchadnezzar said, if Hashem has deserted the Jews are not lost. Look at this. Why? Because the Jews still have tzaddikim. And the tzaddikim can sustain the Jews. Tzaddikim can be mispalel. The tefillah of tzaddikim can bring Hashem back. So they sent the message, fear not, because Hashem has left, and he's taken the tzaddikim with him. The Gemara says, when a fire breaks out, before the thorns are destroyed, first the wheat, good, high-quality vegetation burns first. Before the neshamim are destroyed, in Gzeirah, and the Churban, Hashem first removes the tzaddikim. One, they should not see instruction, and two, that they should not work on behalf of these neshamim to save them with their tefillahs. So they said Hashem has taken tzaddikim with him. So he said, in that case then, there's still a chance that the neshamim might do tshuva. So they said, we heard that it's too late. The gzeira has been given out, and Hashem will not retract this because he has set a time, 70-year period, which means there's no way to remove this. Now, of course, we say that Hashem allowed us tshuva. If we do tshuva today, we can bring Mashiach immediately, because there was no time set, no revealed time. But then there was a time, so that's why there will be no way that the Zeta can be stopped.